Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, looking at chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Hopefully that hymn was recognizable as the chorus there of Straight Scripture, that of which we've covered in the last few weeks, coming from 2 Timothy chapter 1, in Paul's celebration of the gospel deposit that had been entrusted to him to keep and defend, but also his acknowledgement that the sacred truth of God will be preserved by Christ himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 7. Please stand in honor of reading God's Word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, for no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, we are grateful to come together, to assembling together to worship our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We thank you for that grace that you have imparted to us, enabling us to believe. And that good work which you began in us, Lord, you will be faithful to complete it. Thank you, God, so much for that mercy and grace that you've extended towards us. And we assemble together in celebration of the risen Christ and in gratitude of that grace that you have extended to us. And now, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, may we be focused on what we may learn from it, that all the distractions of our world would just turn from, and now listen and be focused on you. And Father, as we have sang these hymns and confessed through the reading of Scripture, we pray that our worship indeed is exalting Christ and is ascending to the throne as a pleasing aroma before you. Be with us now as we look to this text. Apply these directives to our hearts, Lord, enable us to carry them out, that we would be careful to give Christ all the praise, honor, and glory in what we do. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. When we covered 1 Timothy, we noted that the central verse, the thematic verse, was in chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul writes, I hope to come to you, but I am writing these things so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of faith. The central verse for 2 Timothy is a verse we've already looked at. It comes from chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We looked at 1 Timothy, how it was not only written to the young protege in the faith, but also directly to the church, these directives given to the household of faith so that they may know how to conduct themselves. And while 2 Timothy is written to the church of Ephesus, it's particularly and primarily to Timothy, directives given him on how he might protect the sacred deposit, guarding the gospel. Paul is confronting two major issues in the Ephesian church. One being the timidity of Timothy, and the other, the heretics that were leading the Ephesian church members astray. Paul is in prison, which kept him. He's in maritime prison, which is keeping him from coming, visiting the church of Ephesus. Otherwise, he would confront these heretics face to face. But he has written this epistle to expose them, to expose their falsity, to put them on alert, but also to embolden Timothy to be strong in the faith that he may defend it and teach soundly before the people. He desires a face-to-face visit with Timothy as he implores him twice in this epistle to come and visit him. So before that visit, Paul is putting both the heretics and Timothy on alert that they would follow, the heretics being warned and Timothy being strengthened to lead the church appropriately. Timothy has been put in charge of the Ephesian church. He's young, he's timid, inexperienced, and perhaps never dealing with such a formidable threat like these Gnostic heretics that were leading these Ephesians astray. Perhaps he had never had to have studied, prepared, or defend the gospel like now. He had always had his mentor, the Apostle Paul, at his side to deal with the threats that existed in the past. Now his knowledge and ability would truly be put to the test. He's the elder in charge, and not really able to defer to anyone else. And apparently most, if not all, the other elders in the Ephesian church had either succumbed to the heresy, they themselves were heretics, or unable to challenge this heresy. Inept, unable, not well knowledgeable of the Scriptures, or trained in the Scriptures, to defend the sacred gospel and to tear down this heresy. So Timothy apparently is the sole defender, the sole guardian here of the gospel. All eyes are on him. And would he convince this church against this damning heresy that was shipwrecking the faith? Would the majority of the congregation reject him or follow after these heretics? That would certainly be left up to the sovereign Lord. But Timothy must never, he must not shrink back from his duty to guard the sacred deposit. And this is why many of the directives that we'll find in this epistle deal with Timothy being a good steward of the word, studying to show himself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Faithful study, preaching and teaching. Pretty much the majority of this epistle pertains to the challenge to Timothy to be a defender of the truth, defending that sacred deposit that had been entrusted to him, the Word of God. Now, Paul has been giving him instructions on how to guard sound doctrine. And now, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, he kind of enlarges this duty that he gives to Timothy. We're going to look at three directives from this text. Three directives given to Timothy, given to the church, to help equip us in the sacred duty to protect the truth of God. As it continues to be perverted today, we always need to be sharpened and equipped to be soldiers of the faith, guardians of the truth. Three directives to help Timothy, three directives to help us. If you're taking notes, the first one, Paul challenges Timothy to be strong, to be a good defender of the truth. First of all, Timothy, you must be strong. Now, what exactly does that pertain to? Verse 1, he says, "Then you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was facing a time of weakness. Paul has already exposed his defectors. You look in verse 15 of chapter 1, and if you read on in chapter 4, verse 10, he lists them. And it gives us the sense that Timothy perhaps is on the verge or contemplating defection because the threat here is very powerful and very intimidating. And Paul realized that his son in the faith needed to be energized and emboldened before the church, and particularly before these heretics. Timid Timothy needed to be a strong man. He could no longer hide behind his retiring personality, especially at this point in his ministry. So Paul says, "Timothy, my child, be strengthened." The verb there comes from the noun word dunamos. It's the Greek word from which we get strength or power. And here it's in the verb form. And dunamu, it is to be strengthened or to be empowered. Paul says to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To give you a little bit more of a Greek grammar lesson, this is a present imperative. Present imperative conveys continual action. You're to keep on being strengthened. Never cease in being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting because Timothy here is ordered to do that which only God could empower one to do. How can one be strengthened, or how can one strengthen himself when the source of that strength is from outside himself? Timothy did not have the ability to strengthen himself for this ministry. He could no more endure this ministry than he could save himself. And I don't want to get too much into the technicalities of the Greek grammar, but the answer here, or to help us fully understand what Paul is conveying here about how to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is really better understood by looking at the nuances of the grammatical structure of the word. Present imperative, but it's also in the passive voice. Now that is significant. It's in the passive voice. When we want somebody to do something, we usually write in the active voice. You read, for example, in chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul, imperative statement, commands Timothy, preach the word. And that is in the active voice. It is an imperative command in the active voice. And that is usually what is used when you're wanting somebody to do something. But here, Paul is wanting Timothy to do something, but instead of using the active voice, he uses the passive voice. The passive voice indicates something done to another. The passive voice here indicates that the strength of which Paul challenges Timothy to muster, this strength is produced by a source outside of the recipient. Passive voice. It tells us Timothy is only able to do what Paul requires him or demands him to do by an outside force, and that, of course, would be God Himself, the grace which is found in Christ Jesus. That grace that He offers or He grants upon Timothy to embolden Timothy. The same grace that called him, summoned him to salvation, also summoned him to this calling to defend the apostolic deposit. So we do have a sense of a paradox here. How to reconcile Timothy's responsibility of being emboldened or to be strengthened, at the same time understanding the sovereign, this must come from the sovereign enablement of God. How can he be strong without God's enablement? The answer, of course, is that he cannot. But yes, his responsibility is to constantly call to mind that grace that has summoned him to salvation and summoned him to this ministry of defense, this ministry of preaching and teaching. He is to constantly call to mind that grace that God has granted and draw from that, be reminded, reflect, and meditate upon that as it calls or emboldens him and strengthens him for this daunting task ahead of him. This strengthening cannot happen unless God enables, but at the same time, he is to call to mind that grace that God has granted him that would enable him. It's almost a sense like, I like what St. Augustine prayed in this manner. He said, Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Command what you will and grant what you command. The Lord commands him to be strong, but he cannot be strong unless God grants him the strength to achieve it. That's kind of what we find here in the, that's what the grammatical structure is conveying. Not in the active voice telling somebody to do something, but in the passive voice telling somebody to do something, but the achievement or the power to do it must come from a source outside of himself. God must grant that which he commands. So be strengthened, Timothy, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The beautiful thing is that God has promised to give His servants the grace needed to endure. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, but He gives all the more grace, a continually flowing grace are granted from heaven. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 that God will supply every need of ours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So instead of Timothy relying upon his own resolution, self-effort, and his own willpower, he must understand without Christ, he can do nothing. As Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And here's the word, who strengthens, who enables me. So Timothy draws strength from that grace that is granted from God Himself. If God calls somebody to do something, someone to do something, He will supply sufficient strength to achieve it through His grace. So by faith, Timothy is to rely on God's strengthening. Timothy was to be strong by exercising confidence in what God would so richly supply him, that enablement, that boldness, and that strength. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. So Paul is commanding Timothy to summon that strength, but that strength is not mustered from within himself, but it comes from an outside source, from God Himself. Looking at how to explain this, I looked at a book by Jerry Bridges. It should be in every one of your libraries. It's called The Bookends of the Christian Life. The Bookends, B-O-O-K-E-N-D-S. The Bookends of the Christian Life by Jerry Bridges. He explains this text in a beautiful fashion, talking about our day-to-day strength in our walk with Christ. And this has been a consistent theme thus far in this epistle, particularly in chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 8, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And notice this, "but share in the suffering for the gospel." And here it is, "by the power of God." Now, who's wanting to get first in line to suffer for the gospel? No one's wanting to, "Oh, pick me," to be slaughtered for the faith. But that idea of fellowship, the fellowship of the sufferer, or to join with Paul in suffering, that enablement to kind of get in line and be willing to say, must be empowered by God Himself. So join with me in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. And here, be strengthened, Timothy, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Enablement. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe it, I am convinced that he is able until that day to keep that which has been entrusted to me." The power to guard the sacred deposit. It has been entrusted to both Timothy and Paul, and God commands them to keep that which they have been has been committed to them, but also the power of keeping that must come from a source outside themselves. And Paul writes that while all may fail, God Himself will sovereignly supervise the preservation of the gospel, but nevertheless we are not to shy away from our duties to make sure that we defend and keep that deposit entrusted to us. So Paul and Timothy, they're commanded to guard that which has been entrusted to them. However, Paul reminds Timothy that Christ is doing the real guarding. God doesn't need our help, but He has ordained a role that we should play a part in the preservation of the truth. Therefore, being a faithful guardian of the sacred deposit demands that we be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you are in ministry, and some of you have been in a pastoral ministry of teaching and preaching, and you know that God must enable you, empower you to persevere and to work through the hardships and the sufferings of ministry. We cannot do this in and of ourselves, for we are weak. And I relate to Timothy having a retiring personality to muster through or to plow through some of the difficulties in ministry. As I look back on my life and my ministry, only by the enablement from God have I been able to endure. So for the preservation of truth, Timothy, as well as any minister, any person, needs the grace of God to enable them. God will grant to Timothy that which is needed for Timothy to fulfill what God has called him to do. God's grace would richly supply that which is needed. And so Paul says, "Timothy, may this truth, this enablement from God, bring strength for you and comfort to you for the days that are and the challenges that are lying ahead." So first of all, in order to be one who protects the truth, who is a good guardian of the truth, he must be strong. Secondly, to be a good defender of the truth, to guard the sacred deposit well, Paul tells Timothy to delegate responsibility. Delegate responsibility. That is found in verse 2. Paul writes, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of the church, in the presence of witnesses, entrust, impart, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That which was first delivered to Paul via the Holy Spirit, direct revelation from God that he penned, the Word of God, Paul received it from God and passed it on to Timothy. That which you have heard from me, he's talking about the apostolic deposit, the gospel itself. That which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Again, we recall Timothy's timidity, perhaps at a point of considering defection or abandoning the apostle because the pressure is too much of being associated with the apostle and his gospel. But Timothy had not yet reached a point of defection, but it is clear that Paul knows that his young protege in the faith is being tempted in that direction. So Paul calls upon the testimony of the church, which indirectly referred to the church's affirmation and acknowledgement of Paul's apostolic authority and the legitimacy of Paul's revelation that was received from God. He reminds Timothy of those witnesses. That which you have heard from me, from the apostle, the apostolic deposit, the gospel itself, the Word of God, you have heard from me in the presence of witnesses, in the presence of the church. They confirmed my apostolic authority and they confirmed my revelation. You go back and read 1 Peter, where Peter recalls Paul's writings and refer to Paul's writings as sacred scripture. So the apostolic authority acknowledged Paul's writings, the revelation he received as God's word. And the church recognized Paul's apostleship. And so, Timothy, you're perhaps being tempted to defect or shy away from being associated with the apostle. He puts Timothy on alert. Remember, this was passed to you from me in the presence of the church, from the affirmation and the acknowledgement of the church. Take care that you do not desert or turn away from me nor what I have taught you. Remember that the church of God has affirmed my authority and the truth of the revelation you have received from me and the truth that you have been charged to protect. And after that, Paul refers to four spiritual generations to illustrate here the importance of preserving the truth, guarding God's sacred deposit. He writes, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, here it is, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One of the important necessities in the preservation of the apostolic deposit, the gospel itself, is that we pass it on and teach it to other apt teachers. Four generations, from Paul to Timothy, to Timothy to faithful men, and from faithful men to others, there in the text. And certainly it would go beyond four spiritual generations. The idea here is of a continuing process. The New Testament neither teaches nor supports the idea of apostolic succession, but here it does clearly teach in this passage and elsewhere that the gospel is to be passed from generation to generation. And here Paul uses the verb entrust. Again, it is a Greek imperative command, and it carries the idea of depositing something valuable for safekeeping. Take the treasury of sound words, Timothy, the treasury of God's word, the gospel, and you are to entrust it to faithful men. The word faithful there, your text may say able. The word there conveys the idea of individuals who have been proven, who've been tested, who have been affirmed as worthy vessels for guardianship. It refers both to character and giftedness. This would certainly point to not just men in general, but those equipped to teach and defend the sacred deposit, guarding the purity and integrity of God's word. Be a good soldier, defending the apostolic deposit. Be strengthened, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And secondly, that good deposit, the gospel truth, the word of God that you have received from me in the presence of the church, delegate to responsible men, able men, faithful elders, teachers, preachers of God's word. If the church is weak, it is usually because its leaders are weak. Conversely, if the church is to be strong, its leaders must be strong. And leaders can become strong only if they are carefully built up, edified in the word of God. Our duty is to assure protection as we build up men in this apostolic deposit, the word of God. Faithful expositors of God's word. It's exciting that one of our convictions in this fellowship is to make sure that we are training and equipping faithful men, teachers, preachers of the gospel. And I don't mean to meddle too much, but understand we have had to engage a process of reviewing our financial situation. And I beg of you not to let the ministry of investing in young men who we want to see preach and teach the apostolic deposit faithfully go by the wayside. That this is one of the faithful ministries that we need to hold in the forefront. Why? Because it is a sacred duty commanded by the Word of God itself right here in this text. It's screaming out to us. Delegate this apostolic, delegate it to faithful men, able men, apt men, as we do our best to train them and invest in them, all for the preservation of the apostolic deposit, from passing it on to generation and beyond. To be a good guardian of the sacred deposit, Paul says, Timothy, entrust it to faithful, equipped, able men. So may that ever be a conviction that we have, a ministry that we have when we call upon you to be ready to give and invest. Be ready. And please do so generously, because your treasure, you're building up treasure in heaven of a more enduring and lasting substance, as God would raise men before us to carry on this sacred duty of preaching and teaching God's word faithfully. So be strong. Secondly, delegate responsibility. And finally, to be a good guardian of the truth, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship. Endure hardship. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul writes, share in the suffering, or share in suffering. The ESV translates it, share in suffering. The New American Standard translates it, suffer hardship. The NIV translates it, endure hardship. The ESV and the New American Standard Bible translate this phrase literally. Share in suffering or suffer hardship. This is the same word used. If you skip back to verse 8 in the Greek, it is the same word used there in chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul writes, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner. But here it is, share in suffering. But what is interesting is, though the NIV would not translate this literally, it tries to give a smoother rendering that appeals to context. Because he uses three metaphors here. That of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And when we talk about suffering, we would not be so quick to assume that of a soldier and of an athlete or of a farmer, though at times the work of soldiering and competing in an athletic event and farming could be, I guess, described as that of suffering. As a soldier, if any of y'all have gone through boot camp or in a combat specialty kind of training, that certainly would equate to suffering at times. If you're an athlete and you've had to train through an injury, or a farmer who's had to work through a drought, certainly we would describe that kind of work as suffering. But I think the more appropriate rendering, or the better idea here, is enduring or persevering through hardship. Three metaphors. Let's see how it applies. Three metaphors to illustrate how Timothy's to go about guarding the gospel of Christ. First, to guard the gospel of Christ, he must be like a devoted soldier. A devoted soldier. Verse 3, share in suffering or endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, I know I'm bouncing from translation to translation here, but I'm trying to give you an idea of the original, of how to better translate the original. The New American Standard translates verse 4. It puts the phrase in active service. You don't find that in the ESV. Verse 4 would read, no soldier, New American Standard, in active service gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, the New American Standard is a very literal translation, and it would be in the original. Well, what Paul is conveying here, as he's equating the work of a minister to that of a devoted soldier, is that he has in mind a soldier who is on active duty 24 hours a day, not a typical 9-to-5-hour day or a 60-70-hour work week, but a soldier 24 hours a day, who is always vigilant, always on alert, and particularly in combat when called to war. He must immediately stand ready in defense or to engage the enemy. And this duty is totally demanding of his time, his energy. And the expectation is that he must put his very life on the line without question or hesitation. And Paul goes on here, no soldier in active duty, listen to this, gets entangled in civilian pursuits or affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The word there, entangle, from the Greek could literally be translated weave. No soldier gets weaved into civilian pursuits. Now, scholars suggest that Paul here cites the Roman Code of Theodosius, which reads this way, quote, "We forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupations," end quote. Now, Paul here is not saying that the affairs of everyday living are wrong in themselves, but they are necessary, particularly for those who are not soldiers. However, for a soldier who is engaging the enemy in active duty, in combat, a soldier must be liberated from such in order that he can carry out his mission to be fully devoted to defending his post or engaging the enemy. He cannot be distracted or have divided attention, but be solely concentrated on his tasks because they are so vitally important for national security. Quoting from Theodosius, this gives us the idea that he cannot engage business in the marketplace or any entrepreneurial endeavors. He cannot work in the field or any other civilian occupation. He must be devoted as a full-time soldier. His full-time occupation is soldiering, training, combating. Paul goes on to say he must be this way in order that he may please the one who enlisted him. Many of you all served in the military. You know that a soldier's duty is to obey orders without reluctance, without hesitation. The idea is not that he is a brown noser to his superiors, but that he obeys the chain of command. He obeys his orders so that the objectives are completed without any flaws. So Paul is spiritualizing this metaphor, this idea of soldiering, the aspects of good soldiering. Timothy is a soldier of Christ. He refers to this metaphor in verse 14 of chapter 1 in guarding the sacred deposit, standing post. The idea here is that no soldier, good soldier, devoted soldier can engage civilian occupations. You spiritualize that. He's saying to Paul that a good soldier of Christ cannot engage in worldly affairs or the worldliness that would consume and cloud his heart and appeal to its heart, his heart's devotion. That he has a single-minded devotion to protecting the gospel. He has been enlisted, called, summoned by Christ, and his sole objective is to please his superior, his master. He must not be distracted, he must not be ashamed, he must not be timid, but with undivided loyalty, he must faithfully pursue the objectives he was called to do. Timothy, you have been called to guard the sacred deposit. It has been trusted to you, and like a devoted soldier, you must be solely devoted to this task. But also, in using the metaphor of soldiering, this illustration implies that there will be enemies. Enemies of the gospel. And Timothy knew firsthand how this soldiering would apply to him because he was having to go up against these heretics in Ephesus. There were enemies against Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy, as a good soldier, you must not surrender. You must not lay down your arms. You must never give up. You must endure hardship. You must endure the antagonism. You must, in a sense, endure the bullets from the enemy. Defend at all costs the apostolic deposit. Notice the second illustration Paul uses to help Timothy understand the importance of guarding the sacred deposit, not only like a devoted soldier, but also like a disciplined athlete. Like a disciplined athlete. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Unless he competes according to the rules. Ancient athletes who participated in the Olympiad first required a 10-month training period in the ancient day. And then after completing that 10-month training period, they had to swear an oath before the Olympiad administrators that they had completed the 10-month training period, kind of like an honor code and then swear an oath. These were the rules, and scholars say these were the particular rules that Paul was referring to, and he was spiritualizing them. We know this summer we have the 2012 Olympics. Perhaps many of us are thinking of the multi-gold medalist winner, Michael Phelps, who is currently enduring a long period of rigorous conditioning and strengthening in order that he compete well in the Summer Olympics. Rigorous training and diet, etc. All these things, this type of training and conditioning, indicates wholehearted discipline. A disciplined athlete. He must discipline himself. She must discipline herself in order that she or he could win the prize. But they must compete according to the rules. Along with a single-mindedness illustrated by that of a good soldier, Timothy, to guard well, must put forth, hear me, the appropriate training. The appropriate discipline. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The imperative Paul uses in the active voice. Timothy, study to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Be devoted like a good soldier. Be solely committed to the task. Do not lay down your arms. Do not surrender. Do not retire, but engage and defend. Study like an athlete who prepares for the Olympiad. Put forth some holy sweat in training. Exercising. Physical exercise profits little, but godly exercise profits much. Though you will be trained and built up in the Word of God so you can withstand the perversions that are coming against your people. Persist in these things. By doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Study. Prepare. There's so much neglect by preachers today in preparing and studying to preach the Word. I like what James Merritt says. He says, some preachers need to put a little more fire in their studying or throw their sermons into the fire. Delegate responsibility. Endure hardship like a devoted soldier, like a disciplined athlete. And thirdly, like a devoted soldier, like a disciplined athlete, like a diligent farmer, Timothy must guard the sacred deposit. Verse 6, he writes, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The diligent farmer, the hardworking farmer. Some of you have put your hand to the plow. You know how difficult farming can be. Farming that produces a good crop requires diligent labor. It did so in the first century as it does today. You think of the many hours starting before sunup because the farmer cannot afford to lose time working to sundown. And the constant toil of plowing and sowing and tending, weeding, reaping, and storing. As I think of this, I think back when we lived with my dad in East Kentucky, and he had about six gardens, about an acre apiece, about 6 acres of gardening. And they were all on hillsides. And I think of my dad, and I know that he did not intentionally do this, but I thought sometimes to myself that he would go out and intentionally find the rockiest soil he possibly could find. And after I got that front tine tiller on the side of the hill and beat up that ground, we had to go over it and toss the rocks out of the soil. And man, it was just constant toil and the frustration of rocks and always working on a tilt. But in order to produce a good crop, there are certain benefits to farming on a hillside. As we worked hard, it did at times produce a good crop. The harder we worked, the better the crop. The more abundant the crop. But you think of the constant toil of plowing, sowing, tending, weeding, reaping, and storing, and the frustrations of frosts and pests and the blight of disease. How it requires much patience. Paul is teaching Timothy that along with the single-minded devotion to that of a soldier and the disciplined preparation of an athlete, Paul adds the diligent labor of a farmer to describe that of a faithful minister guarding the gospel. Guarding the gospel demands hard work. Timothy is to put forth, like I said earlier, some holy sweat, not only in preparation, but laboring in the ministry. Working to guard your people and shepherd your people and minister to your people, studying the Word and ministering, discipling, being there, countless hours of ministering to your people. Sloth in ministry kills a church. If a minister is slothful, if he's sorry, unlearned, and unable, consequently this will infect the pew. The minister is not faithful in his study and devoted to the preparation of God's Word. Churches will become weak and anemic, thus susceptible to every spiritual malady. And what was happening is because of the faithlessness of these Ephesian elders, the Ephesian congregants had become sitting ducks for the heretics that preyed upon them. And now Timothy is summoned to stand guard. And if he would not be devoted to the labor of faithful study and preparation of God's Word, they would continue to perish as the heretics would shipwreck the faith. The essential duty of those appointed is to shepherd the flock. Most of the time, pastors are so distracted today with so many other things, they cannot be fully devoted to the task God has appointed them to do. Many pastors today are expected to be community event organizers rather than guardians for God's truth. Therefore, sloth pervades many a pulpit today. There is very little diligent preparation, and pastors themselves have become weak and inept because of the neglect and lack of discipline in the Word. And we look around churches, though they may have many resources such as money and crowds, they are weak and anemic spiritually. Biblical illiteracy pervades today, and the churches love it so. Folks, it ends and begins with the pulpit. There are many churches, but there is a famine for God's truth to be proclaimed. Where are the true guardians? May God have mercy and raise up many, and that an awakening would begin in the hearts and minds of the pulpiteers of our land, as it would infect and propagate into the pew, the church walls beyond. The apostolic deposit, the gospel, is everything. And we must guard it by being strong. The responsible delegation and persevering hardship. There's something implied here, although it's specifically mentioned with the athlete. Paul says a disciplined athlete wins the wreath, wins the crown. A devoted soldier is victorious in combat. A diligent farmer produces a large crop. You apply that spiritually, Timothy, if you labor faithfully. As you are devoted to the apostolic deposit, as you are devoted to your people, and you study faithfully, and you work hard, you shepherd well, you guard well, the congregation will benefit, and they too will become defenders of the truth. I've been in churches where all the time individuals are questioned, their faith is challenged. Questions about the faith. And I've been in churches where you have people of all different realms of spiritual maturity. But I love it when the people in the pew have digested the Word of God well enough and studied themselves to where they can go out and give a ready defense for the truth and don't always have to defer to their elders or to the leaders in the church, but they themselves are built up to defend. That's what we're working towards. When we want to see our children growing up under our roofs, able to minister to their peers and beyond, they too are able to defend the sacred deposit. It's not just a challenge to the preacher himself, but beyond. as we devote ourselves to disciplined study, like a soldier, victorious in combat, a disciplined athlete, victorious in competition, a diligent farmer who benefits from a good crop. As we labor faithfully, the church benefits as we raise up soldiers for Christ and the truth is defended. Awakenings may take place in our community and beyond because those of us who are faithful to defend and not back down from the truth of God's Word. Verse 7, conclusion. Paul writes, "Think over what I say, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." The Lord will give you understanding. This is interesting. John Calvin says of this passage, quote, "For it is right to say that unless the Lord opens our eyes, we receive teaching in vain, just as His commandments are given to us in vain unless He Himself gives the power to fulfill them. No one was a better teacher than Paul, but to ensure that his teaching was beneficial, he prays that God may enlighten his pupil's mind," end quote. I cannot say it better than Calvin, but I will say this. We may understand what Paul means intellectually. We in and of ourselves have the intellectual capacity to interpret what Paul means. However, there must be, for your notes here, there must be divine illumination and divine empowerment in order that these directives be followed. Divine illumination and empowerment. Paul, a wonderful expositor of God's truth, able to take exalted doctrines and put them on the bottom shelf so all can be edified of all levels maturity. Paul was an excellent teacher like Christ. However, if there was to be more than intellectual understanding but application, this must come from divine enablement. The Lord must overwhelm His servant's heart with the conviction of truly valuing the sacred deposit, the gospel. If this deposit is of great value to the minister, then the minister will work diligently to guard it. The kind of conviction needed in the pulpits today can only be God granted. You wonder why some do not guard it as well as they ought. Perhaps they're not valuing it as much as they ought. And valuing the heaviness of the gospel, the worth of the gospel that must be imparted. And here Paul says to Timothy, think over, meditate on what I am saying, for the Lord, the same God who will enable you, empower you, strengthen you, verse 1, that grace that He gives you to strengthen you, to persevere you, He also continually gives you grace to understand and apply His revelation. We all need it. More than just the intellectual capacity of understanding the words, comprehending the words, but the illumination that comes, that births conviction in our hearts to stand faithfully to guard the truth. For if the gospel is not truly valued, if the word of God is not truly valued, then the expectation of sound preaching will fall lower and lower on the list of religious duties. And my, how that pervades churches of our day. Sermons have become sermonettes, little 20-minute ditties to get it over with, to quickly entertain us and to move on to something that more appeals to our fleshly desires. The Word of God cannot be neglected, for when it is neglected, the people will perish. May God grant us grace to have faithful guardians within our fellowship. Father, I've preached the text the best way I know how. I pray that You would keep any folly that I have said from the minds, the hearts of Your hearers. Your words, Your truths would resonate in their hearts, find resting place. Thank You for this church, those in our midst, Father, who study diligently in their homes, wanting to pass the truth on from generation to generation, as they teach their children and their children's children. Father, may this pulpit be a beacon, continue to be a beacon of truth. Aid me, Father, that I would not shy away, Pastor Eric and whoever else would come after us or help us in the endeavor to guard the truth, that we would edify your people, build them up in sound instruction, be soldiers of sound doctrine, devoted, disciplined, and diligent. For the glory of Christ, the promotion of His name and His truth. And we ask these things in His name, and all God's people said, Amen.